we come to the last message in this series. We have studied from the Gospel of Luke what it means to live a missional life, what it means to be on mission. And we come to a passage which is, again, loaded with meaning, and we can talk forever, but again, because of time constraints, we will just focus on a few points. And I would like us to focus on verse 41. That will be the focus of our study. We have read the scriptures. We have the context. Let's focus on verse 41, where we read, "And when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it." And when he drew near, Jesus Christ, and he saw the city, he wept over it. In this short verse, we find three very important components of a missional life. And actually, this verse in a way summarizes most of the stuff that we have been studying and looking together through the Gospel of Luke. Let's start with the first three things. The first thing that we see that Jesus did is that he drew near. He drew near. We have talked a lot about that. Jesus is presented in the Gospel of Luke always drawing near, drawing near. We read that in several places, but only in Gospel, in chapter 19, we don't have the whole chapter up in the screen, so I'm not going to read all the passages, but three times in this chapter, we read that Jesus says was drawing near, and again as he was drawing near, and again as he was drawing near, and actually we even have a noun in verse 11, because he was near to Jerusalem. Okay, so we have seen that in many other places, but this is again very prominent, Jesus drawing near. Of course, we know, and we have talked about that already, that the second part of the Gospel of Luke is exactly that, is Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem. So, in a way, the whole second part of the Gospel of Luke is Jesus drawing near. Drawing near where? To the city. Okay. He was drawing near to the city. And of course, nowadays, the city became again fashionable. I live in a very large city. It's about 4 million. Many times I say to people, they ask me, what is the population of Athens? And I say, 3 to 4 million. And people look at me and they say, that's why your economy is in such a bad shape, because you cannot, like a million up, a million down, it doesn't really matter. But the truth of the matter is that we're not quite sure, because we're not sure in counting, that's one thing, but also because of the immigrants, refugees, nobody really knows what exactly is going on in our city. But it's a very vast city, almost close to 50% of the population of Greece lives in Athens. So this is a very urban environment. So, but as I said, the city became very fashionable nowadays, and is a good thing, but there is nothing romantic about the city. The city is a difficult place. It's a sinful place. Even that city that we read that Jesus was drawing near, Jerusalem, we read, for example, in verse 34 in chapter 13, Luke 13, 34, Jesus Christ saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." So this is the city that Jesus is drawing near to. And we need to be honest with ourselves. I mean, many times we wonder, why would anybody like to enter into the city? I mean, isn't it better? I mean, the logical thing would be to stay away from the city, to hide from the city, to be as far as possible from the city, not to draw near and enter the city. But we see what it means to be on a mission, is to enter that place, is to go, to draw near, to enter that place. And as we learn from our master, from Jesus Christ, the best definition of what is a Christian is in the gospel, is in the book of Revelation, is those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That is the best definition that we find in the book of Revelation. And that's what we're supposed to do. So the question is, are we willing to draw near the city? To draw near, to enter into the city, into this dangerous, sinful place, whatever that may be. The truth of the matter is that many times we see the church as a hideout, as a place to withdraw from the city. I really enjoyed it, the art that you have hanging on your walls, amazing art. In our church, I decided to decorate our corridors and, you know, rooms with some photographs. Claude, don't do that. I didn't ask the board of the elders. So there was a surprise. So we had some big photographs that a professional photographer took, and there were photographs of the city, but not the ones that you find on the internet, like the Acropolis, the Parthenon, the sunset, things like that. It was photographs of all the dark corners of Athens and all of the ugliness. I'm not talking about now buildings. I'm talking about, you know, homeless people. We had, like, the anarchists and riots, people fighting with the police and things like that. So that Saturday night, with the help of a friend, we put all these photographs on the wall. And next morning, Sunday, there was a big surprise for most of them. So I remember after the service was over and I was just greeting and talking with people, there was a lot of noise. There was this old lady who was so upset. So, of course, I knew why. So I approached and I say, this is the Greek style of pastoral ministry. What's the matter? No, I didn't do it like that. No. I didn't do it like that. Just, what's the problem? As if I didn't know. Just, and she said this. What is this? This ugliness, you know. We come here at the church. This is a haven. We come here to get out of that. And I said, I'm so sorry that you didn't understand a thing about what the church is. But sometimes, and many times, we need to admit that we think of the church as like a weekend getaway, okay? You know, life is difficult. The world is a dangerous place. Let's get away. Let's come to the church and let's forget all about that. And let's, you know, sing the songs of Zion and have a good time here. But this is not what the church is supposed to do. That's why we plant churches in the city. Because the church, I wrote it down, let me read it. It's a visible intrusion and manifestation of the kingdom of God in a place here and now. That's what the church is supposed to be. It's not the place to hide away from the world, but it's exactly the opposite. The church is an intrusion, a disruptive intrusion in this sinful world, in the city, showing what the kingdom of God is all about. So, first thing, he drew near. Second thing, he drew near and saw the city. He drew near and saw the city. Again, this point is something that we have seen many times in the Gospel of Luke already in our studies. Jesus looking at people, seeing at people. You remember we saw that in chapter 7. Remember Simon, the Pharisee, do you see that woman? Did you see that woman? I mean, obviously I did, but okay, get a better look at her. You know, and many times we feel, you know, there's those kinds of people that we feel awkward even to lay eyes on them. And we try to avoid and to see them without seeing them. And Jesus, we read in chapter 7, points to that lady. Take a better look to that lady. Also, in the beginning of the chapter, the story of Zacchaeus. We read twice that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but the key point of the narrative is that when Jesus approaches Jericho, again, we have this same verb. He was drawing near Jericho, parenthesis. He was drawing near Jericho. We read that. He entered in Jericho. He was passing through Jericho. And guess what? Out of all the places in Jericho, in which house does he enter? In the house of the tax collector. Amazing, isn't it? So, as Jesus approaches Zacchaeus, we read that he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus. Again, Jesus seeing. And also, there is this interesting detail in the parable of the prodigal son, that the father, we read, saw the prodigal coming and he ran. He saw. So, we see that all the time. And that is the second component of what it means to be on a mission and to live a missional life, is to have eyes that they see what is going on. And how can you miss a city? How can you not see Jerusalem? The truth is that many times we're very capable of seeing without seeing. Let me tell you a little bit of our story. You have heard about the refugee crisis. It's 2015. It's summertime. I am with my family in Cambridge, where David works and ministers, in another library, lock myself in to study. And I keep listening to the news from Greece about all these hundreds and thousands of refugees coming in. And you know what I'm praying? I'm praying, Lord, make it end by the time I return back to Greece. The beginning of that summer, somebody asked me, what is the next step, 2015? And I said, a step back. That will be the next step. So I'm praying this prayer, of course, that didn't end. I returned back home. And we said, let's go. I mean, there was a particular square where all the refugees were congregating, and I said, okay, let's go and take a look. And there was something that really disturbed me and challenged me. One of the most shocking things that I saw was this. That was a popular square. And in Greece, when you go to a square, it's full of coffee places, cafeterias. So there were many coffee shops around. And Greeks, I mean, what is this with you? I mean, you even buy your coffee in your car. I mean, anyway, so in Greece, we go and we take at least 2 hours to enjoy our coffee, okay? And discuss philosophy. So the places, all the coffee shops, it was summertime, all the tables were full of Greeks enjoying their coffee. And in the square, hundreds, perhaps thousands of refugees. How can you not see them? How can you enjoy your coffee? And I felt convicted, because there I am doing the exact same thing, wishing that, you know, that thing does not exist. Can you ignore it? Yes, we do. And many times we do it. Can we ignore the city? Of course, we're very good at that. So Jesus drew near, Jesus saw the city, and the third point, Jesus wept over the city. Now, a very important exegetical point. Twice in the New Testament we read about Jesus Christ crying, okay? But it's interesting that there are two different words. The first is in John 11. Is this situation with Lazarus. Remember that everybody cries, and Jesus cries with it. He shed some tears. That is like a more literal translation of the word. He shed some tears. He wept. Here, it's a much more strong word. It's not simply that he cried, but it's he broke into tears. There is passion. There is pain. There is pathos. That's what it is here. And why is he crying? Why is he crying? Is he crying because of what is going to happen to him? a very interesting detail. You know, in the Old Testament, we don't have time to... the time is already gone. But the clothes told me to take as much time as I want, which I'm not going to do that. Blame him. But in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel chapter 15, we have a parallel story. There is David fleeing Jerusalem, walking up the Mount of Olives because of Abesam to save his life. It's interesting. Here, in the Gospel of Luke, the one who is greater than David returns back in Jerusalem, coming down, and obviously we read that David is crying, weeping as he does that, okay? 2 Samuel 15, you read that later. Here, the one who is greater than David comes down from the Mountain of Olives, seeing and entering Jerusalem, not to save his life, but to give his life, crying. So this is not like Jesus Christ crying for himself. He's the crying king. So why is he crying? He's crying because so God loved the world. You know, many times the way we talk about salvation makes this verse sound like, for so God was angry with the world that he sent his only begotten son. There is love. There is passion. There are tears. Jesus Christ cries over the unrepentant sinner. So, I would like to end with this question. Why we are not crying like Jesus? Why are we not crying like Jesus? And I would like to suggest two answers as we see them in the gospel. The first is that we're not crying because we are angry with the sin and the sinners. We read in Luke 9, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, and there they go through a village in Samaria, and they won't let them go, pass through. So we read in Luke 9:53, but the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem, 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Many times when we think of the city, when we think of the world, we say the same thing. We're so angry. And in our discussions, you know, we talk about, you know, how the world is getting a very, you know, dark place and things are getting worse and worse, and we're so upset. And that is the posture of many Christians today, is anger. But it's very important to always remember. And of course, there is a place for anger. And Jesus Christ is talking about judgment. There will be no stone over a stone, you know. He goes to the temple. He cleans it. There is judgment. But it's very important, and I hope you will remember that, that before verse 42 comes verse 41. It's so important. In verse 42, Jesus starts talking about the judgment on Jerusalem. But it's very important that in verse 41, before he does that, he cries over Jerusalem. He cries over Jerusalem. I remember listening to this story. It's a story about John Piper. He was in a big conference, thousands of people, and he was sharing the stage with another famous preacher. He had a radio program, well-known political commentator, from a Christian perspective. And so Piper said to him, you know, my good brother, you have a very, you know, an amazing ministry, a very successful ministry, and you are right with, you know, what you say, but there is something missing from your ministry. Silence, everybody. And he said, what? What is? And he said, tears. Why we are not crying? Now, that may sound a little bit strange. We are not crying because we are singing the wrong song. What do I mean? Let's listen to the song of the disciples as they enter into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. verse 38. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, does that remind you of anything? I mean, of another song, famous song of the angels, perhaps, that looks very much like that song. Do you remember? In chapter 2, when Jesus enters the world, the angels are singing what? Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. But what do the disciples sing when Jesus enters Jerusalem? Glory to the Lord in the highest and peace in heaven. And you know what? If you sing that song and your mind is only in heaven, then you will be very happy. So we read that they rejoice. And isn't it interesting? When they're supposed to rejoice, they grumble. And when they're supposed to cry, they rejoice. I mean, everybody rejoices, but Jesus is crying. And they are happy. Why? Because they're singing the wrong song. In other words, instead of realizing that there is a world here that needs the peace that Jesus Christ comes to offer, they escape in their imagination to heaven, and of course everything is fine, everything is great, ignoring this way what is in front of them and the challenges here and now. So, as we conclude, we began this series of talks talking about joy, and we said that the heart of missions is to rejoice over the thing that God rejoices. And we end this series saying that the heart of missions also is to weep with the things and to cry with the things that God cries over. So I pray that God will give us the laughter and the tears, that they are in tune with His heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You because You are a good God. We thank You because You love us, and You love not only us, but You love the world. And we are here to confess, Lord, that we have preferred our comfortable lives. We have preferred to set our lives in a context which is protected and secure. But You are calling us to draw near and to enter into the city. We are scared. But we pray, Lord, that You may give us Your heart. A heart that rejoices when the lost is found. A heart that cries, breaks into tears, seeing the unrepentant sinner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.